I am once again privileged to be with you in God's house, and all the more to learn together what it is that God has to tell us. So if you want to turn your Bible to John chapter 4, we are going to once again today, once again in these few weeks, with today being the last part, with me telling from here about God, who is spirit, and his worship is in spirit and in truth. So, while you turn your Bibles to John chapter 4, I want to give you the greetings from my family in Italy. I spoke with my mother yesterday. They always remember you with much affection and love in Christ. And, of course, they beseech your prayers. And pray for my country of birth, Italy. because there is great need over there, too. So in chapter 4 of John, the Gospel of John, we're going to expand a little bit on the reading today. And we'll read from verse 13 to verse 15. And then we'll turn to the former verses that we read last week. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." And we turn to verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Amen. So says the word. So we learned in the past few weeks that Jesus tells us who to worship: the knowable, revealed God of the Bible, the all-powerful one whose character is superior and incorruptible. He revealed himself by first seeking men. We also have learned that Jesus teaches how to worship. It is only with all the heart and with all the mind that we can truly worship him. Without God, people will only find temporary happiness. And God always speaks of true joy, not just temporary happiness. Unlike the roads that Charles Dickens observed when he came to visit in the 1800s, Washington, D.C., when we found those roads that, in his words, came from nothing and led to nowhere, with true worship of God in your life, you can find clear direction in life. The Samaritans spoke of themselves with words like they were the sons of light. The woman that Jesus is speaking to in this text that we read is the Samaritan woman. And she indeed also regarded herself as a child of light. But when pressed, they will call themselves Hebrews, not Samaritans. They told others they were Hebrews. They weren't Samaritans. They kept it as a reserve. Because the name Samaritans Samaritan indicates that there was something amiss. You see, earlier in the centuries, in 722 BC, the northern kingdom, invaded by Assyria, and Assyria, as was customary in the ancient times, being the empire that was stronger, they were coming in and they took people from other regions of the world or the other region provinces from their empire, and they moved them into the northern kingdom of Israel. And vice versa, they took some of the people from there and moved them to another region. In doing so, they were destroying the lineage of the families that lived, that were original from the kingdom that they just invaded, that they just conquered. And in doing so, they were also destroying any feeling, any resemblance of loyalty to their former kingdom, to the former way of being a people. And so the Samaritans, they knew that there was something amiss in that race. And they will try to camouflage it a little bit. They will try to keep that a little bit for them, for themselves, not divulge it so much. God, through Christ Jesus, came to take care of what is amiss, both for the Samaritans and for everybody today. He came to take care of what is amiss in our lives. People equate the worship of God with going to church. But an honest survey of worship, like we did last week, warns us that worship is not just going to church. Worship is not just dedicating time to God in a certain place. But we must be aware that worship is also dedication of time to whatever. And so the Bible tells us, beware of where or who or to what you dedicate your time. You dedicate your heart. You dedicate your mind. You dedicate your body. Why? Because that is a form of worship. And God wants to be the one who receives all worship because He is the one who made us for this very purpose. And so we are told, do not keep your mind on things that are of little worth. To believe in God is not only to say it with our lips. I could say that in different languages, thank God. However, it is from the heart that must spring this belief in God. It is to be, worship of God is to be united with Him by faith, to take part in His life. We do not like lip service. I do not like lip service at work. I don't like, thank God, I do not get lip service at home. But I know when I am receiving true love and respect, where that is coming from the heart. That is the difference of worship to God and religion. In John chapter 4, verse 15, we read the Samaritan woman asked Jesus, "Sir, give me this water that I might not thirst, nor come here to draw." Two things she's talking to him about. First, give me this water that is not going to let me thirst any longer. I don't like being thirsty. Anybody likes being thirsty? How about having to work to get the water? How about having to work hard to get something to drink? She did not like that either. Nor come here to draw, having to walk from the house to the well, and then over there still have to lower the can, whatever it was, the bucket, or in many cases, just a bag that was made from the lining of the stomach of an animal that was dried out and cured, and then they will lower it down there with a rope, and then wait for it to fill up and then pull it back up. My mother, growing up in Sicily in the early 30s, was working this way every day, doing this for her mother, going to the local fountain and get water and then bring it back to home. Before her, my grandmother used to do it on her own, and so on for generations. So this picture here is very clearly evident in my mind because of the stories that my mother would tell me, and how during World War II they still had to do that because there was no running water where they were, and they had to do this back and forth every day. Sometimes even during the times when there were danger of the warnings that there might be bombings coming our way. But in John 4:15, the Samaritan woman asks Jesus to give her this living water, this water that would finally take care of her, and she will not work so hard. She will not have to thirst. We focus so much effort on our bodies. But in John chapter 6, verse 63, we read there, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." Jesus points out that it is the Spirit that gives life to the body. It is important more for us that we focus on the Spirit rather than on the flesh. In John chapter 4, Jesus speaks of drinking living water. In John chapter 6, verses 54 through 56, we read there, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Of course, he's speaking figuratively there, not of his actual flesh and his actual blood. Symbols. He's using symbols over there. "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me spiritually," he's talking here, "will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread of the Spirit will live forever." In John chapter 6, Jesus talks about eating of his elements. He does so to explain that we have a share in the eternal life with God if we come to Jesus in faith, if we appropriate him. That's what faith in Christ is. That's what true faith in God is, appropriating him, just becoming like this, entering into union with him. I learned a story about Helen Keller, who was, of course, you know, of her blindness and all that. But she was a very capricious child. She was a child that was just beastly. She describes herself in some of her diaries as being a beastly little human to deal with, because she could not understand what was going on clearly. And she was not focusing her energy and her thoughts on what was right, what was good. And a teacher that was with her so many hours, it's trying to have this young learner actually learn something, was struggling so much with her. Until one day, she brought Helen Keller to a well house where water was being drawn, and the water was coming from the spigot, and from the spout. And the teacher took Helen Keller's hand and put it into the water. And all of a sudden, All of a sudden, feeling this water run through her fingers. And at that point, Ellen was learning also how to, she was having a hard time hearing, and she was learning how to, the syllables and the letters of words and how to call things. And there it was, W-A-T-E-R. A moment in Ellen Keller's life that changed her entirely. Because she was experiencing now something that had been all along with her. She had water in her body. She had, received water while she was growing. And yet, it took a moment in which her teacher would use Ellen's hand to touch this water and to figure out that there's something here special. And all of a sudden, Ellen describes that her imagination just went wild. And she began to see things with a wonderful outlook instead of this dredge of darkness that was in her life before it. I don't know what it is about this imagery of water, but truly Jesus understands us. Truly the Lord understands us. And when he talks about this thirsting, when he talks about this being able to rest, he means that for us. And he tells us when and how we are to worship in order to indeed be not thirst any longer in the ways in which we thirsted before the Lord would enter our life. This is the breaking point that Jesus has been driving to in his conversation with the Samaritan woman. The truth is here is he is unveiling to her the difference between religion and true worship of God. This comes as no surprise to those who seek the truth. When you read in John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus says to his listeners, to the Jews, he says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Praise the Lord. Amen. It is here that Christ says that because he desires that we know God for who he is, our maker, the one who understands and knows the motivation of the heart, because he is spirit. Jesus says to be free of trying to please God by doing certain things and spiritual rituals. You know, spiritual rituals will not entreat his favor. We learned that from thousands of pages of history in the Bible and from thousands of pages of human experience before God. People over time have set places they have deemed to be sacred, and those places will not guarantee an answer from God for prayers. Love him with all your heart, truly and frankly speaking. Love him with all your heart. Truly speak to him. And then listen to him reply to you. That is worship of God. Listen to him telling you what you mean to him will indeed set you free. The Samaritans formulated prayers. They had all sorts of parameters and guidelines by which to worship God. They formulated a prayer that became more of a creed that they would recite when they would pray. before the altar among Gerizim in their synagogues, they will say, "We say, my faith is in thee, Yahweh, for in Moses, son of Aaron, thy servant in thy holy law, and in Mount Gerizim, Bethel, and in the day of vengeance and recompense." They had taken a little bit of scripture, because they did observe the first five books of the Bible according to their own interpretation. So they took this much of the Bible and they said, yes, this is what we are going to observe. And of course, as in a man's way, always, you know, we get to add that 2 cents, right? I find that very hard not to do at work. I do that. Get out my 2 cents to the rules and regulations, or to the ways that things should be done anyway, because might be, you know, maybe I can add a little more. As if God was not enough, the Samaritans in their prayers also invoked Moses. Often they will start the prayer with God and they will end with a beseeching of Moses' favor in their prayers. They even added to the Ten Commandments an 11th one, to build and sacrifice an altar on Mount Gerizim for seasonal worship. You know what the Bible says, you know what Christ says, you can worship God anytime. For all of the special seasons and occasions for worship that the church has set through the ages, the world, which seeks to exalt men above God, has made its own revisions. The world has done its own thing too, you know. There are many days in our calendar that are dedicated to celebrations of men's achievements. And it seems that each year we hear of new ones that are being added to our calendar. Ah, what? You get the day off today? Oh, in your state. Oh, wow. I wish we had the day off on our state too. You hear, I've done that, you know. Right. While some people are mindful of God on special holidays, some others find the strength and courage to talk to God when they want to express an emotion instead. Some will find, will use his name as a curse. Others will use it not as a curse, but irreverently. While others instead will use the name of the Lord reverently, hoping that he will hear their petition. The Samaritans also celebrated the holidays full of ritual, so that people's yearning for special occasions, for special days, will be appeased. It is funny, you know, that in our society, where today's mantra is that we are not a special creation of God, we are not uniquely and wonderfully made by the hand of God, by his mind. Yet, while this mantra is there and is being taught in every way and place possible, deep within us, we thirst for special moments. We thirst for special people. Look at the papers today on Sunday. Special offer. Special this, special that. We'll seek special recognition. We long to be recognized in a special way. And we long even more for special memories. Many people become rebels because they fear that they will not become special. They'll be just like the others. They too need to know the true God. Yet there are others who have learned from Jesus that no matter the customs or regulations or ideas of men, God can and wants to be worshipped in another season, truly. Jesus assures us that all the time, anytime, we worship the Father is acceptable to him. as long as it is sincere, as long as there is sincerity of heart, and it's done in his way. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, yes, today we'll do a little exercise with the Bible, where we read a little bit in different passages. In chapter 4, verse 2 in 2 Timothy, we read, "Preach the word. Be ready." When? Sometime? On Sundays? No. It says there, in season and out of season. "Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching." When? In season and out of season. It is an exhortation to preach the word and to help others grow in truth all of the time. Yet, in order to be able to do so, we need, you need, I need to realize how much we have kept for us and not given to God. In John chapter 14, verses 1 and 6, we read, "Let not your heart be troubled." Let's read all six verses. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." In verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Let not your heart be troubled, he says. You believe in God and you leave the rest to me, he says. Believe also in me, he says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Making clear instructions there, giving clear direction. Why is it that we so often will chase our tail like a dog who runs in circles when there is the opportunity to go in a straight line? In verses 15 through 18, also in John 14, we read there, 15 through 18, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you." It came a point in my life when I figured out that perhaps the Italian family wasn't everything that I was there. 3,500 miles away from home, and having angered my father about something in my life, I realized I am here, and I need the support, but they're so far, and I can only speak to them sometime, and because of the time difference and all that, I can't just get on the plane. And all of a sudden, I realized I needed to go on my knees and talk to God, and talk to him truly, and then to listen to him. And all of a sudden, this God of whom in whom I believed, but that I knew that we were related, being a child of his, because of my belief in his son, all of a sudden, this God actually became my father in a way that let not my heart be troubled anymore. Praise the Lord. If you keep my commandments, but it says that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It doesn't say if you will keep my commandments, then I will do this. No, it's if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You don't need to look around to find fulfillment or religion. God has found you. Praise the Lord. You can worship him anywhere, he also says. Solomon built a temple to God in Jerusalem. The Samaritans, in turn, they built their own temple. They built a temple on Mount Gerizim. And they did perform worship there. But now Jesus tells us that the eternal Father can be worshipped in every town and every house from the heart. There is no exclusive place of worship, Jesus says. In Matthew 18, and please let us turn to that, and let's see how important such a verse is. Matthew 18, verse 20, it says there, and perhaps this some of these verses will also enlighten us as to how important it is that we gather together. I know so many people, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to go with other Christians. I can do it on my own at home. Flick the TV on. You can watch the minister speak on over there. I can go to conventions a few times a year. How is that different? How is that different than just a common religion? I do not understand. But in verse 20, Jesus says, in chapter 18, verse 20 of Matthew, for where two or three are gathered together, how? In my name, I am there in the midst of them. Praise the Lord. There are times when we are bound to bed, where there are times when we are not in our regular town, or we are incapacitated for one reason or another, and we cannot go to worship with others in a place of worship. But God desires that we gather together, that we gather together to worship him. Otherwise, he will not have put his words there too. I love to read about Thomas Jefferson and the many things that he did in the first years of this country, in the early years of this country. But I cringe at the fact that he would take the Bible and make another version of his where he will pick and choose certain scriptures and keep it in there and leave some parts out. One of those cases is when he took the Bible and actually he printed his own version with all the supernatural taken out. Besides God's creation, of course. But anytime there was miracles, we took them out. That's purging. You know what? That is not true worship of God. The true worship of God is when people truly meet together and read the scripture for what it is, and devoutly and lowly in mind and attitude, they come under the guidance of the Spirit of God. That is true worship. That is a consecrated place where two or three are gathered in my name. To do what? But to worship him in spirit and in truth. Some people will take this thought to an extreme and say, all that really matters is that we love God, right? You hear this. You hear all the time. I find every week, I try to witness to people every week to tell them about the life that I found, the water that does not allow me to thirst anymore, other than to thirst to know him more, but not to thirst for the fulfilling that this world so much talks about. All that really matters is to love God. And then, you know, we're all set. I don't need to get together with other believers, you know, to worship God. I can worship God, you know, anywhere, on a golf course or, you know, whatever. Loving God, I tell you, is indeed the central issue. The central issue. In John chapter 14, verses 21 and 23, we read, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." In verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Praise the Lord. What a blessed thought. What a blessed thought that I don't have to worry about, should I go home? I don't have to worry about, does anybody really care about me? And believe me, I made these thoughts. I made these thoughts. But it is when I turned my eyes to God and I said, "The Lord, how little am I and how great you are. You said you promised you will take care of us. You said you promised you will take care of me, that you will be my God. Lord, I want you to be my God, and I am your servant." Loving God indeed is the central issue, because God keeps his word to those who are true to him. The bride of Christ is the church. You read that in Ephesians chapter 5, in verses 25, 27. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." This world needs to know God, needs to love Jesus, "that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we should be holy and without blemish." Praise the Lord. I long for the day when I can look at the mirror. Oh, you know, there might not even be a need for a mirror at that point anymore. But can you imagine yourself without blemish? Huh? Without spot or wrinkle. Praise the Lord. When I was in college, we used to sing the song. It was during church history class, right at the beginning. The professor would always start us with the song. "'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb." That was, just simple words that just brought your eyes, brought your mind to focus. Where is that the... what is the central issue here? And the central issue, once again, is loving God. There is no bride of Christ if he is not the head of the church. There is no church if we don't give real importance to his word. There is only country club or just something similar to that. If we compromise on God's word, if we compromise on who he is, indeed, there is no church. And we must keep our eyes set on a central issue, and that is loving God indeed for who he is. I love gathering to worship on Sunday morning, but like the Berean church, the brothers of Berea, that they learn, hey, listen, we need to check this out. What is this Paul talking about? What are these disciples teaching? What is all of this about this Jesus who gives water that doesn't allow you to thirst anymore? Who is this who gives, who is the bread of life? Sunday and other days during the week to discuss, to read, to study, those are great. And we should be doing that. We must be doing that. We must be doing that. We must take the time to teach and to discern the truth of God's word. But we must do so because He's loved us first, not because of just some religion that we can tend to. We need to pray for each other. In Philippians chapter 4, we read there that there is much to be done. In chapter 4, verse 4, says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your prayers be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, there is, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, do what? Meditate on these things. Do what? Keep your mind on things. Do what? Spend your time on this. Hallelujah. Christ established the church, not just a mere building. As a matter of fact, when they first met, they were meeting in houses. That is how my family came to the Lord. In houses, they were gathering together. And Christ indeed established the church, His church, with His word. His words to the disciples and to Paul, and for Paul, as he writes in Ephesians chapter 5, tell us that the Lord did this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the church, and Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." Why did He establish the church? He established the church so that there will be a body of believers in this world who would preach His word and who will do everything to sustain the head. Praise the Lord. You might say, you know, some people might say, well, you know, God, if He's God, can He do it on His own? Indeed, He could. But why should He? When He created mankind for His glory. Hallelujah. Let us not deny what it is that He made us for. Christ established the church with His word to His disciples, and He tells us, Christ, He is the head. The assembly of those whose name is written in Ephesians 1:22, those who are, whose name is written in the book of life, those whose names are written in heaven, in verse 22, and He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Praise the Lord. If you truly have confessed Christ, then you are part of the church and you have a responsibility towards yourself and towards others. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, we read there, and it's important we read because I know during the week we have a hard time to prioritize what it is that we do. And in this time, it's very important today we do this as a new start. And He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to whom? To every creature. To every creature. In Acts, we find the early church gathering together, first in Jerusalem, then in Samaria, and then spreading out to the rest of the world. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, we are admonished to not forsaking the common assembly of believers. We read that too because I think that some people, you know, I know a lot of people that they actually, I think they might have just cut this out of the Bible that they own. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some. You know, already back then, 2,000 years ago, 1970 years ago, 60 years ago, you know, they already were doing that. You know, hey, you know, I can learn God's word. I can read it on my own. I don't have to go there. I don't have to come to your house to meet together to worship God. I don't have to go to church to worship God. Indeed, you don't have to. But look at what the Bible says over here. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another. What do we get together for? What do we have to worship the Lord together for? Because in such a way we exhort one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching, we remind each other that the Lord is coming. You're not going to hear that from the world. The world is so worried about what? Global warming. It's worried about saving this kind of animal or that type of plant is going to be extinct. The world is worried about the forms of energies or fuels that are going to be used up. While in the meantime, the real issue, the central issue is the worship of God, the one who is going to redeem this world. Praise the Lord. Finally, Jesus teaches the way we are to worship. Because, you know, it's obvious that we're going to ask this question too. You know, why? How are we to worship? The Father is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. In John chapter 4, like we read earlier, in verse 23, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Praise the Lord. He has made us with the ability to stand upright. There is no other creature in this world that can stand the same way that we do. That is not accidental. And not only the Lord made man, created man to do such a way, to stand in such a way physically, but also spiritually. And this is the great distinction that there is between you and the rest of creation. He has made us with this ability to be upright spiritually. Now, when we stand in such a way, we can be His family. According to Romans chapter 8, verse 16, where it says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If the Spirit of life in Christ lives in us, then indeed you are a child of His. You are a child of God if that Spirit of God dwells in you. So why are we to worship Him? Why? Why are we to worship this true God of the Bible? It is because of some ideas? Is it because that makes us feel better? You know, arbitrary ideas, atheism, false religions lead to personal immorality and unnatural behavior. Just take a look at our society. Just take a look at it. When we look at things that happen daily in our society, and I look at now, and I remember when I was a child, barely 5.5 years old, and my mother will put money in my hand and say, go walk across town and go to this store and tell them who you are and tell them what it is that I want you to buy for me. And I look at today and I say, can I do that with my children? Send my child across town, barely 5.5 years old, to go and buy yeast at the local bakery. No way. No way. The Spirit Himself, the Spirit of God, bears witness in our spirit. And we know indeed that way if we are children of God. We wonder at the things in our society and ask the question, how could she? How could that happen? How could they do that? But you know, the answer resides right again in the Word. If you read the first chapters of Romans, you will find there that when one strays away from the purpose for which God intended us to be, there is a way that seems right to a man, but that indeed it ends in death. It is the way to death. But God, I tell you what, and this is what His Word says, and this is what I experienced, and no one can take that away. God delights in having us ponder His ways. Not man's ways. We know man's ways. But he delights in us to ponder on His ways. In Psalm chapter 25, and I promise, I'm almost done. In chapter 25, Psalms 25, verses 4 and 5, it reads, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. Why should He teach me? Why should He lead me? Why should He show me His ways? Because in His way there is truth. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Praise the Lord. Do not keep from the Lord. We are to worship God. Why? Because God invites us to do so. That's why. His nature, His character, similar to ours, yet so different. Not marred by our limitations and faults. Not marred by our sin that divides. Not marred by the results of our rebellion from God. It is so beautiful that the Maker of all should like to commune and have fellowship with those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Amen? Praise the Lord. Why don't we all stand up? Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We thank You, O Lord. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your loving kindness. Hallelujah, Lord. Glory to God. Lord, indeed, You are good and upright. And although You taught us that we are sinners, that we need humility, You have, for Your own name's sake, provided salvation, provided redemption, provided the way by which we will be able to come to you and worship you truly, worship you freely. We thank you, O God, that it doesn't take all the wealth in the world to turn your ear towards us, but the sincerity of the heart, placing faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord.